Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Well, I've mentioned the Advent series. This is actually week three, and we've called the Advent series The Missing Piece. And I don't have to build an argument for you this week, do I? That we are living in a society that is missing peace. This week, terrorism came from within. We're mourning the loss of innocent Aussies. We're angry at cowardly, evil, despicable men. News headlines are filled with evil, terrorism, anti-Semitism. We are missing peace. And our four-part sermon series, The Missing Piece, it's designed around an image of a four-piece puzzle. And each piece, P-I-E-C-E, highlights an important teaching from God's story that helps Christians live in this chaotic world with peace, P-E-A-C-E. Week one, we looked at hope. Last week two, we looked at love. This week, we're looking at joy. Now, here's a testimony, personal testimony. For the first 10 years of my Christian life, I simply had no idea how critical joy is. I was suspect of joy. Joy was for the wishy-washy, happy-clappy Christians. Joy was for the pleasure-seeking, hedonistic non-Christians. But for the serious Christian, for the real Christian, it was all about duty, doing the right thing, meeting God's expectations. You know, I could understand God telling me not to sleep with my girlfriend. It was my duty of sexual purity. I could understand God telling me to love my neighbour, to give my money, to go to church, to stop dropping F-bombs, to honour my boss, to respect my elders. Duty, duty, duty. I got that. And then two things happened. One was serious and one was a bit funny. The serious one was hearing God tell me to rejoice. And it wasn't some small, still voice from God. God's voice came thundering in. I'm going to read from that first Bible reading that Tom brought us so you can hear God's voice as well. Psalm 16, verse 11, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. That's what it's like to be in God's presence. God is not some stingy, angry, whimsical tyrant. In God's presence, fullness of joy, pleasures forever. That rocked my world. And then I began to see the theme over and over in the Bible. Many of you have a favorite Bible verse, Philippians 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And just in case you missed it, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Not only does God command our purity, our holiness, our righteousness, God commands our joy. And so this is serious. Now, the funny thing that happened, it was like this tipping point for me personally. I had been reading, thinking, praying through those verses in the Bible, trying to grapple with it. And then I sat under this sermon from an excellent preacher who made a rookie mistake. His illustration was just way too good. We all don't remember the sermon, but man, do we remember this illustration. The preacher had a friend who survived Cyclone Tracy up in Darwin in 1974. And in the aftermath. There he is in his house. His house has been destroyed. He survived, and so did his parrot. And so as he's stumbling through all the mess, he picks up the cage with his parrot in it. The parrot has been completely denuded of all feathers. And the first one to speak in the aftermath was the parrot. "Rejoice, you stupid bird, rejoice." It was this moment for me. Like, the congregation laughed way louder than you guys. For me personally, it was like this moment. It was as if I could hear God say, "Rejoice, stupid Steve, rejoice." You see, in God's presence is fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Duty-driven Christianity disrespects God. It fails to see his beauty, his goodness, his glory. Joy-driven Christianity is a Christianity that has tasted and seen that God is good. One of the chief reasons there is missing peace is that we have settled for too little joy. It's as C.S. Lewis penned almost 100 years ago now, "Our problem is not that we desire too much, it's that we settle for too little." And so today we're going to look at joy from Luke 2, and here's how I'm going to break down this awesome Christmas passage. Firstly, we're going to look at the facts, then we're going to look at the drama, and then, yes, you guessed it, we're going to finish with the joy. But notice it's capital letters for joy, because this is the joy we're created for. This is the joy that we long for. So that's where we're headed. The facts, the drama, the joy. Luke chapter 2, we begin with the facts. Now, did you notice as you were following along as Tom read, what a boring opening to Luke chapter 2? Chapter 1 gets us all primed for Jesus' birth, but chapter 2 opens up with some blah, blah, blah about a decree from an emperor and telling us who the governor was at the time. We're keen to hear about Jesus' birth. What were all those facts there for? My eldest, he's married. And so imagine someday in the future, maybe him and his wife might have a baby. When they announce it, I don't want my son calling up saying, "Hey, Dad, just wanted to talk about, you know, some of these decisions Albo's making, and you know Chris Minns is our premier." How boring. Having said that, it is important for us to know the political history surrounding Jesus' birth. Here's why. Every Christmas, every Easter, a new documentary pops up trying to explain away Christianity. And every year it's a new documentary, but the same old fiction, the same old lies. The show finds a bona fide historian who stares into the camera and says, either Jesus was just a myth or Jesus never rose from the dead. That the historian presents the facts to disprove Christianity. And yes, I'm doing this so that you know I'm being sarcastic, yeah? See, because here's the reality. Most, like at most as in almost all, genuine historians, non-Christian historians, hold to the facts of the Christian faith like Christians do, surrounding Jesus. Bring this back to Luke. Luke includes facts about Caesar Augustus and Governor Quirinius, I can never say his name, so that we can be sure that Jesus really was born somewhere at the beginning of the first century. Jesus is not a myth. So, have you put your faith in Jesus? Jesus really was born. Jesus really did die on a cross. Jesus really was raised from the dead. The facts are compelling. And we love the fact that some of you come along week by week and you're still exploring the Christian faith. You're so welcome. We love you coming along. Keep coming along. Keep asking questions. But here's my question for you. What is holding you back from putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Okay, let's move from the facts to the drama. You know, after a couple of historical facts, the drama really starts to rebuild in chapter 2. It picks up again from chapter 1, the drama starts. So let's pick it up, Luke 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, maybe that didn't sound too dramatic, but it's because we skipped over chapter 1. In chapter 1, we encounter angels appearing to announce two pregnancies. Now, the first pregnancy was to Elizabeth. And we're told in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, that Elizabeth was advanced in years. I think that's a nice way of saying she was old. Commentators don't tell us how old she was. They predict, say, guess somewhere between 50 and 80. So that's pretty exciting, ladies, yeah? Imagine being 70 and pregnant. Here's the point. Supernatural. God was up to something. Now, the second pregnancy was of a young virgin named Mary. That's right. Virgin, pregnant. Supernatural. God was up to something huge. Chapter 1 is very exciting. Supernatural angels, supernatural pregnancies, which is why Luke had to tell us the historical, political facts for the day. For all the supernatural, God wants you and I to know that Jesus is very real. Jesus is no fairy tale. Now, young Mary and young Joseph, they could not find a room to stay in. And so Jesus was born in a room that normally a family would dedicate to the family animals. Here's a quote from Matthew Henry about Jesus' inglorious, glorious birth. God well knew how unwilling we are to be meanly lodged, clothed, or fed, how we desire to have our children decorated and indulged, how apt the poor are to envy the rich, and how prone the rich to disdain the poor. But when we by faith view the Son of God being made man and lying in a manger, our vanity, ambition, and envy are checked. We cannot, with this object rightly before us, seek great things for ourselves or our children. Nativity scenes tend to make us think of a cute baby. But God wants us to see his upside-down kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, we're told that Jesus created the universe. Jesus has more power in his little finger than all the armies of history put together. Who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? At the Nativity, we're supposed to be awed by humility. You see, in God's upside-down kingdom, true greatness is humility. Let's spend a moment being awed by true greatness in a video we sometimes bring out at Christmas. Every time you see a nativity scene from now on, I want you to see all the cosmic drama that was taking place in heaven. It was so brilliant. Not even the angels were expecting it. Who would have thought of this plan? Don't look at a nativity scene and see a cute baby. Be awed by God's stunning plan to save the world. The angels responded with great joy. Let's hear their joy under our third point, joy. Read from verse 8 with me. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This sermon series is titled "The Missing Piece." Our culture is missing peace. We are anxious. We are overwhelmed. We're stressed. As Christians, it's tempting to get sucked into the narrative, the drama of our culture. You know, we live and breathe the drama of our culture. The algorithms are all hitting us with the drama because they want to suck us into the drama. The smartphone escalates all the drama. Now, Jonathan Haidt is an American social psychologist, and he's an author, and last year he released a book called The Anxious Generation. One of the telling stats from Haidt is that as social media took off in the 2010s, so did teenage anxiety and depression. Now, I'm not suggesting there's a simple solution to our anxiety. I'm not blaming social media for our missing peace. But I am stating that Christians have all the resources that we need to live with hope, love, joy, peace in our chaotic world. You see, our story is better. Our hero is not just stronger, he's the strongest. Our drama is cosmic, eternal, supernatural. When our hearts are captured by God's eternal drama, we can live amongst any earthly drama with hope and love and joy and peace. Verse 10 again, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Brother, sister, remember God's great drama. On the very first Christmas, a whole host of angels appeared to those shepherds. Why? Because great joy had come into our chaos, our conflict, our corruption. And why is the birth of Jesus great joy? Because Christmas would ultimately lead to Easter. Because the birth of Jesus would ultimately lead to the death of Jesus. Because the death of Jesus ultimately led to the resurrection of Jesus. the greatest drama in your life does not happen outside of you, to you. Your greatest problem, my greatest problem, is our sin. And here's why. One day, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. There will be no more confusion, there will be no more excuses, there will be no more hiding. We will see God in all of his glory. And in an instant, we will know that he is worthy of all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In an instant, we'll know how far we fall short of his glory. In an instant, we will feel the weight of our sin. In an instant, we will know that we deserve God's judgment. And there will be a dividing line. It's a simple dividing line. Those turn to Jesus for forgiveness and those who did not. Those who are about to enter into eternal life forever with God and those who are about to enter into eternal damnation without God. Heaven, hell, dividing line. Friends, that is the great drama. We all face God's judgment. And there's no greater joy. There's no greater joy than to be with God forever. There's no greater terror than being in hell forever. This has been a terrible, evil, harrowing week. The Bondi Beach massacre will be etched in our memories for decades. Terrorism is within Australia. It happened on our iconic beach. The missing piece is raw and it's real for us this week. In all of the analysis that takes place, all the commentary that we're fed, I want you to know this. God is not silent. God speaks into our chaos through the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is not put your faith in Jesus and God will give you health and wealth in this world. Jesus does not remove us from the chaos and the conflict and the corruption. The good news of Jesus Christ is that Jesus already has defeated the chaos and the conflict and the corruption. The great cosmic battle, the drama, has already taken place. And one day Jesus will return to put an end to all the conflict, all the corruption. The reason Jesus has delayed from his first appearing and his second is so that more people will be saved as us Christians go out and take the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. It's not a theory. The good news of Jesus Christ is a personal reality. We're told in Revelation 21 that when Jesus returns, God is going to wipe away every tear of his children. Think about what that's going to take. Intimacy. God, up close and personal, in your face, to wipe away your tears. The good news of Jesus Christ is not a philosophy, it's not an ideology, it's personal reality. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is love. Jesus is our joy. And Jesus is our peace. The reason the angels burst into joyous chorus, I was just at a farm a month ago, and I away from all the city lights and look up into the sky and I see all those stars. It's amazing. You've ever done it? It's amazing, isn't it? Add in countless angels singing, that would be stunning, yeah? It happened. The first Christmas, it happened. Those angels singing. And why the joyous chorus? Because angels have had a box seat through all of history, looking in at the mess us humans made. And they know we couldn't save ourselves. But they knew that day God had come as a baby to be our Savior. And so today we hear the angel declare, and we declare to each other, do not fear. Jesus is good news of great joy. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you and we praise you that you have never flinched through all of history. You've always had a plan to save your people. We thank you that we live this side of the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Father, I pray for anyone here tonight who has the opposite of joy in their lives, is discontent, is worried, is anxious. Father, would we be a community that could bring your good news of great joy? Father, we pray for all of us that we will anchor ourselves in your good news. And Father, we pray that you would use us to bring your good news into a world that is so deeply divided and broken. Father, help us to put our hope in you, to model our love after you, to find our joy in you, and just to long for that final peace that you are going to bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.